ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And they lost the battle at Ai, and they lost a bunch of men. They didn't lose one soldier in the Battle of Jericho, which again was a tougher fight. But they lost them in Ai because they let the flesh resurrect itself, and they lost the battle. That's an interesting point. You know, we need to reckon that old life to be dead and not feed it, not give in to it. Ask the Lord to help us. You know, when Paul in Romans 6:11 said, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, the word likewise is, I believe, just like Jesus. Follow his example. Look to him. You know, that's what Paul talked about in Romans 6, verses 5 through 10, just prior to Paul speaking of this reckoning. He said, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. See, again, that old man is crucified with Christ, but that old nature lives on until we get our new bodies. And I believe it by faith. I trust what God has said. And I realize there are some that feel, you know, once you come to Christ, you don't sin anymore, but I mean, you wake up in the morning and you know that's not true, right? We're not to have sin reign over these bodies, these mortal bodies. That's what he said in verses 12 through 14 of Romans 6. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You see, don't give it power again. Don't give that power to sin in your life again. Put it to death. Get rid of it. Don't put yourself in situations that are going to tempt you to sin. Jesus said, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I like that. I don't have to be in bondage to sin, but we can be. We're set free legally. And yet, man, we love going back to that wilderness for whatever reason. And Paul, what they're saying is, hey, you're dead to sin, you're alive to God. Can we believe it by faith? Why is this such a struggle for us? Because these victories don't come automatically. You know, wouldn't that be great? You become a Christian and everything's perfect. How many of you found that to be true? None of you. Because that is just the reality. In fact, I find it even harder because now I know who God is and what he desires of me. And I really have to surrender to him. And it's difficult. It's a battle. Obeying what the Lord has said. Some of the problem is we don't always feel that on an emotional level that we're dead to sin. And because we don't feel it, we doubt it. And that doubt begins to grow in our lives and our faith begins to waver. And instead of moving forward in the power of the Spirit, we're going backward, discouraged by our failure in the flesh. But we don't walk by sight. We don't walk by feeling. We walk by faith. Wouldn't it be tough if we just walked by sight or by feelings? I mean, I'm telling you, there are some times you just go, I don't get it. I don't see it. I don't feel it. But I know what you said, Lord, and I'm just going to walk. That's a hard one because you have to trust in him. But I think he can handle my problems. You know, God created the heavens and the earth. The billions upon billions upon billions upon billions of stars that are out there. I don't know how, you know, many light years. I think it's up to somewhere around 16 billion light years that they think the universe is. That's a guess. They don't even know. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger as we get our technology, more technology. God says, I've named all those stars. He not only created them, he named them. If my God can do that with stars, don't you think he can take care of our lives? You see that perspective, how important that is? God's not setting you up to fail. God's setting you up for victory. The devil is there when you're in this race, sticking his foot out to trip you. Keep your eyes on the Lord. I know in races, it's always when I start looking around that I get into trouble. I ran a race, it was 2 years ago actually, at the one of the dunes here at Nature Center and Two Rivers. And, you know, it's through the trails. And the ground's not level, and, you know, there's branches and all kinds of stuff there. And I wasn't paying attention. I was just kind of daydreaming. And I fell flat on my face. But I got up very quickly because I didn't want anyone to see me. So. But that's what happens. You don't pay attention. Things are going well. And you kind of just relax, and the enemy's right there, boom, tripping you. Stay close to God. Be in his word. Be in fellowship with him. Be in with other believers. It's so important. Faith is one of those things that people really don't understand today. You know, Paul in Hebrews said, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? You know, word of faith teachers, they think it's some kind of force, that you say the right words, and it's a law, that God has to obey it. And even they believe unsaved people using this formula can get what they want from God. That's not biblical. And Charles Capps said, God's word in your mouth produces a force called faith. It generates a spiritual force called faith. And may the force be with you, I guess. I don't know. Kenneth Copeland, faith is your servant. It's a force just like gravity that we can use because we are part of God and have all his capabilities. Again, am I God? No. And God is in control. And even Jesus prayed, Father, not my will be done, but yours. And that's my prayer. Because you know what? I'm very short-sighted. I try to get out of the difficult things. And sometimes God wants us to go through those. And so that's not what faith is. One author put it like this. Biblical faith is a confident expectation that grabs the future and drags it into the present, so that it governs the way I think, live, and view this life. Yes, trusting in God, just trusting in what he said. Oswald Chambers, faith, true biblical faith, never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. Yeah. True faith has as its focus God. Not faith. People have faith in their faith. True faith focuses God, and its assurance is the Bible, God's promises to us. That's true biblical faith. It doesn't seek to control God. It seeks to be controlled by God. And isn't that what we want? We just want to be in step with God, what he wants for our lives. Biblical hope, it's not maybe. It's not I hope so. It's certain. It's sure. And it's based in the reality of God's word. It's a settled fact. You know, when Peter, you know, others were departing from Jesus because it got too tough, you know. And you know, I see people doing that. But Peter said in John 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, what Peter was saying is, it doesn't matter how tough it gets, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Because you have the words of eternal life. I mean, what does the world have for me? Nothing. What hope does the world have for me? Nothing. But Lord, you have everything for me. And you love me so much that you are willing to die for me so I could live eternally with you. We need to live by faith. That's what the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. It says it three times in the Bible, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. And Paul in Hebrews talks about running this race with endurance. Because our faith is going to be tested. We'll face difficulties. Paul said in Hebrews 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The cloud of witnesses that Paul is speaking of is Hebrews chapter 11, the men and women of faith that are listed in that great hall of faith section. Look at their lives. Look at what they endured. And you know what? They were looking ahead to the coming of the Messiah. We look back at the finished work of the Messiah. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So you have these witnesses for you to learn from. Now apply these things to your life and run this race with endurance. Trust in what God has said. Paul, in Hebrews chapter 11, talks about faith in verses 1 through 3. He said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And this is how the Amplified Bible puts that. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. For by faith, trust, and holy fervor, born of faith, the men of old had divine testimony born to them and obtained a good report. By faith we understand that the worlds during the successive ages were framed, fashioned, put in order and equipped for their intended purposes by the word of God, so that what we see was not made out of things which are visible. This is what true faith is about. The substance of things hoped for, foundation. Our faith is the foundation to our hope. Trusting in the promises of God, the word of God. And again, you know, it's really easy to trust in the promises of God when things are going well, but what happens when they're going difficult? In fact, the word substance is also translated confidence in Hebrews 3:14. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for. I have assurance, confidence, that what God has promised in his word, he's able to bring to pass. It's believing what God has said. It's the evidence of things not seen. Evidence that is accepted for conviction is the idea here. You take your proof to court to prove your case to get your conviction. And it's not blind faith. Now, have you ever had someone say, oh, you just got blind faith? I don't have blind faith. Not at all. In fact, my faith is based in a reality of who God is. My God is so amazing that he can reveal himself to me. Oh, how does he do that? Well, one of the ways is the heavens declare the glory of God. Have you ever looked at creation? If you don't see the hand of God there, something's wrong. He's real. Not only that, he got prophecy. God told of what was going to happen before it happened. He was, oh yeah, it was written after the fact, and later it was said it was written years before. Well, think about it. The Old Testament was completed long before Jesus was born. Right? Well, how do we know that? Because the Septuagint, or the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, was done in about 250 or so B.C. So at least 250 plus years before Christ was born, the Old Testament Scriptures were done. Read Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a picture of Jesus hanging from the cross of Calvary over 1,000 years before it happened. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Read of that. He has borne our sins. Read about that. It's interesting because in many synagogues today, they don't read Isaiah 53 anymore. You know why they don't? Because it speaks of the Messiah. And they don't want to believe in the Messiah. Actually, their Messiah. That's pretty sad. They know exactly who it's speaking of, but they don't want to believe it, so they reject it. And they take it out. How do you, you know, if we were to edit the scriptures, which Christians do today, what do you think the verses that they take out? Judgment, sin. They remove all those. What do they keep in? Love, love, love. Yes, God is a God of love, but he's also a righteous God that judges sin. And if he didn't judge sin, he would be unrighteous. Well, that's not fair. Well, think about it. You go to court because someone has murdered your family. That's pretty bad. I bet you have a lot of emotion, right? A lot of hatred towards that person. And the judge goes, you know what? I'm a judge of love. And I'm just going to ignore what this person did. I'm going to let him go. How would you feel? You would be outraged. You would call for this judge to be removed. How could he let someone who is a murderer go? He's not a righteous judge. No, he's an unrighteous judge. If God lets sinners go, he's an unrighteous judge. So then how are we saved? Because Jesus paid the price for our sin. That's the only way. It's not because God ignored our sin. Our sin was judged on the cross at Calvary when Jesus took the sins of the world. He became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of Christ in him. I like that. And the evidence is out there. One writer put it like this. He says, years ago, I remember reading a book by Josh McDowell called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. In that book, he related a story about two Oxford University professors, Lord Lyttelton and Benjamin Gilbert West, who set out to deliver what they believed would be the fatal blow to Christianity and wipe it out once and for all. And don't people do that? They're on a quest. We're going to destroy Christianity. We're going to wipe it out. We're going to prove that it's not real. And these are the two main issues they felt they needed to dispute: the conversion of Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which is a huge one. Lord Lyttelton chose the conversion of Saul and Benjamin. West chose the resurrection of Christ. They both took a leave of absence from the university, went their separate ways to do their research. They didn't work together. And you know what happened? They both became believers and ended up writing a book called Observations of the History and the Evidences for the Resurrection. And this is what they said. They said, if a person rejects Jesus as the Son of God and the resurrection, they do so not on the basis of evidence, but on the basis of ignorance and or stubborn, willful unbelief. How true that is. Paul said in Romans, they suppress the truth because they don't want to believe. How interesting. Simon Greenleaf, the famous 19th century professor of law at Harvard, wrote, all that Christianity asks of men is that they would treat its evidences as they treat the evidence of other things, as in a human court of law. Look at that. Look at the evidence. Oxford professor Thomas Arnold said, the evidence for our Lord's life and death and resurrection may be, and often has been, shown to be satisfactory. It is good according to the common rules for distinguishing good evidence from bad. So you can't say the evidence is bad. It's good evidence for his resurrection. If it was put in a court of law, the evidence is there to say, yes, Jesus rose from the grave. It's interesting what people believe or reject to believe. The truth is there. And Paul also says, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. You look at the men and women of the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it wasn't easy for them. They endured all kinds of hardships, all kinds of persecutions. In fact, Paul said in verses 36 through 40 of Hebrews 11, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You see, they went through all these things looking ahead to the promise of the Messiah. For us, how much more should we live for Christ, seeing the finished work, right? They endured the difficult times by faith. All they had was the promises of God. We see the fulfillment of what God has said in the coming of the Messiah. God becoming flesh, dwelling among us. They didn't have that, and yet they lived. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, don't lose heart. Yeah, the outward man is perishing. The inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding an eternal way to glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How true that is. Christmas coming, a lot of presents will be given over the next few days. Sometimes those presents last about 30 seconds,
yeah.
And they're broken, right? They're temporary. And even if they last 20 years, they're still temporary. But God is working in us for the eternal. And he's doing so by building up that inner man so that we can live a life that would honor him and would be a witness to those around us. We need to look, keep our eyes focused on the author and the finisher of our faith. Or you'll get tripped up. You'll get distracted. You watch runners, and when they start looking behind them and how close the other runner is, they're going to lose. They're giving up. How much farther do I have to go? This guy's getting closer. It's in their minds already. Paul says, keep your eyes on the author and the finisher of your faith. The one who started you in this new life in Christ. And what's he going to do? He's going to finish the work he began. What about the middle part? He's still there. He's the author, the finisher, and everything in between. What a joy that should be to our hearts and our lives. Where are you at this morning with your faith? Where are you living? Are you living in the wilderness? Are you going back and forth from, you know, the promised land to the wilderness and back and back and back? Live a life of the Spirit. Die to that self-life. Bury that old life in the waters of the Jordan River. Come up again new in Christ. Because that's where our victory is found. Always death before the resurrection, as I said. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for 1 second as I bring this study to an end. Listen to what Paul says here. Ephesians 2, we're going to pick up in verse 1. Paul put it like this. "In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So that was our condition. A life of the flesh. Fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. And then verse 4 says, "But God." What a great thing, huh? "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I love verse 7, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." What is that? Well, think about it. Here, we're in heaven, and God goes, "Look at Joe. Look at the grace I showed him." And I'm sure my angels are like, "Unbelievable. Really? I was with the guy for how many years? You grace to him? Yeah. This is God's grace." And he can do it with all of our lives. The amazing grace he's extended to us. And he says, walk in the Spirit. Don't walk by sight. Walk in the Spirit. See the victories that I want to give you. Identify yourself by faith with his death, with the death of Jesus and his burial and his resurrection, that you can move from the wilderness to that resurrection life. And what a great place to be. Those stones were buried in the Jordan River, those 12 stones. They couldn't see them. I guess if there was a drought, maybe, but I doubt it. But boy, they could see those stones. Or those stones were buried. The only stones they could see now were the ones in Gilgal, the memorial stones. This is what God has done. Yeah. This is what he's begun in me. And he's going to finish the work. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for that new life we have in Christ. We can't do it on our own. Never could. And Lord, just help us to surrender totally to you, that you would be the strength of our life, that we'd walk in that newness of life we have in you, Lord, that life of the Spirit, just surrendering to you, guided by you each and every day. Thank you, Lord. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight, trusting in you, that we reckon the old man to be dead and that we're alive with that new life that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your promises to us. And again, may we walk by faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joel and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.